Thomas, good afternoon, happy Sabbath. First, I want to acknowledge, I know it's been a tough week, certainly with the news of Mr. Shaby. Personally, I never met him. I found his leadership and point of view very refreshing, even without ever meeting him. And I'm sure many of you did. Many of you likely even met him. It's really powerful what preaching can do, as his words inspired by God, they've lifted me up, and he didn't even know me. So I'm sure you can feel similarly. So I'm sure his family will appreciate our continued prayers. I'd like to start out in 1 Timothy 6. If you turn there with me, 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So you might think the message may focus on the pursuit of money. What I really want to focus on is in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee. O man of God, flee. And fleeing is not a unique biblical concept. Man, Mr. Thomas, you're right. It is blinding up here. When you look up, you cannot see anything. Fleeing is not a unique biblical concept at all. You can see 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee youthful lusts, and so on and so forth. Flee. I like how it's stated in 1 Timothy 6. O man of God, flee. What are we supposed to be fleeing? Why are we supposed to be fleeing? And why does he say, O man of God, flee? This really kind of piqued my interest of late, and I took a look at it. What does it mean to flee? Now, the definition I think many of us are familiar with. Fleeing is running away from a place or a situation of danger. And the Bible makes it very clear to flee sinful behavior. This is where we're going to do a little bit of a pivot here. How many of you have heard the story of Rudolf Verba and Alfred Wetzler? Rudolf was born in Slovakia in 1924. Rudolf was a Slovakian Jew. And I'm going to be kind of mainly focusing on Rudolf's story because it's very well known. At age 18, unfortunately, like so many others of his age and ethnicity, Rudolf was deported to Auschwitz-Birkenau death camp. This was, of course, during World War II and the Holocaust. And like so many others, it was unknown to him the true horrors that were going on at this location. Often, Jews were told to bring their best belongings. They were told to be ready to stay for a while. You might want to pack a suitcase. Moms and dads would bring rings and family heirlooms, and children would bring favorite toys. The deception was truly sickening. Rudolf had better chances of survival. He was good-looking, he was young, he was bright, he was athletic. He was found to be useful to the Nazis. And eventually, he made his way to working up to where they sorted the possessions of those who were sent to the gas chambers. They would take their stuff, put it in storehouses. They actually called these the storehouses Canada for a reason. It's really interesting because the Germans, they thought Canada was flush with riches. So they called this place Canada, where they took and stored the stolen possessions. And this is where Rudolph ended up working. He was sorting, and he had as good as you could of a rapport with the Nazi Germans at that time in a death camp. His eyes had always been on escaping, which is understandable, to say the least. And he had a few attempts, and some were foiled. One of which, another prisoner that Rudolph knew, got to know a Nazi. And this prisoner thought the Nazi was sympathetic to Jews. That would have been rare, of course, at the time. Rudolph was to meet this prisoner and this Nazi sympathizer at a rendezvous point where they were to be assisted to get out of the camp. And on the night it was all to happen, Rudolph was running behind. He eventually made it to the point, the rendezvous point, and nobody was there. Fearing it backfired, because, you know, he's a clever fellow, he immediately goes back into the ranks of the camp. And he discovered shortly after the other prisoner was betrayed by this man and shot. He eventually, Rudolph, began plotting with Alfred Wetzler. And they learned a lot from foiled attempts, their own and others. They knew that once that somebody escaped or was thought to have left the camp, it was 3 days for an all-out search within the borders of the death camp. This meant dogs, soldiers, possible interrogations. There was an initial 3-day period where they used their resources heavily to find the escaped prisoners. Then after that period, the notice would go beyond the borders of the camp to the surrounding areas, basically kind of like a wanted poster. But the internal search within the camp would slow down. They discovered a certain woodpile, interestingly enough, made an excellent hiding spot. It would essentially be hiding in plain sight. At the bottom of the pile, if you can imagine, and this is a huge pile of logs and wood, roughly 2 people could cram themselves in and be visually unseen. You wouldn't think anybody would be there. But they couldn't just be physically hidden. They also had to account for the dogs. Of course, the Germans had highly trained dogs sniffing around looking for escaped prisoners. And their plan was to rub Russian tobacco that was soaked in petrol all over themselves to mask the scent. So one night, the plan became a reality. They got 2 other individuals, which was risky as well because you're trusting other folks, to stack these log beams on top of themselves to be completely visually hidden. And they awaited for the alarms. And they knew about the time their nightly roll call passed. And they still had nothing, no alarm had sounded yet. Finally, alarms, guards, boots, dogs, the search was on. And they knew they had to be as quiet as possible. And to do so, they held ripped cloth over their mouths to muffle any sounds of breathing. And you can imagine, they're not eating McDonald's in there. You're getting weaker, you're getting tireder. Hours pass, and they expect at any moment for the logs to be thrown and for them to be discovered. Dogs come by and sniff. And fortunately enough, they don't alarm the Nazis. The tobacco scent worked. Miraculously, 3 days pass when they're in this state, and they go undetected. And the internal search is over. At one point at night, they carefully remove the blocks. You can imagine. I mean, we really can't, honestly. But try to think. You haven't eaten or slept really in 3 days. You're soaked in tobacco. And now you have to push logs and off of yourself. They're just drop dead, tired, and weak. But they do so. And they get through the barbed fence, and they flee. And it wasn't aimless. They had a plan. With little more than the sun guiding them, they knew we got to get to Slovakia. It was roughly 80 miles away, and it would be an 11-night walk. And the goal was to report on what this place, Auschwitz, was really about. Because at this point, it was, I believe, spring of 1944, news was percolating what was going on, but the Nazis had did a pretty good job of propaganda to keep everybody under the covers of what was actually going on at these places. No turning back, they fled. After 11 nights, they reached Slovakia. And their travel was not exactly easy. Many times they were almost discovered. They had to hide in bushes. At one point, they were actually discovered by a child. They were hiding and running around, and one morning they realized, oh no, we're in like a municipal park for Nazis. They were in a park, and a child comes up to them, as the account goes, and alerts his family, and the father comes over, and the father looks at them, and this is what the men said. The prisoners suspected that the father thought that they might have been German homosexuals just doing weird stuff in the park, so he left them alone. And they were still free. They had to gamble and trust for locals to hide them. They reached Slovakia and alert the Jewish council. The council was like, nobody's escaped from there before. This can't be true. They separate the men. They make sure their accounts line up. And eventually, they are deemed to be telling the truth. They come out with the Verba Wetzler Report, detailing Auschwitz. It's amazing what they recounted. The camp, the size, the logistics, the death, the types of people, the plans. The next plan was to get a wave of Hungarian Jews and deport them into the death camp operation. This report eventually made its way and was published in Switzerland and ultimately did reach the United States and Great Britain. Rudolf and Alfred were the first men to escape, or thought to be the first men to escape, this horrible place, Auschwitz. And it's kind of sad to think their names are remembered. So many aren't, who tried to flee with all the effort that they could in their bodies, but they couldn't make it. These two men ran away from one of the most dangerous physical situations in history. So let's discuss three points about fleeing from this story and from a biblical context. And the first point's not necessarily about fleeing. It's really kind of the opposite, and it's formed as a question. What do you dwell with? Not flee, but what do you invite into your life? What do you openly live with? Complacent or unknowingly? There's so many seamless things that creep up into my life personally that are so easy to just dwell with. One thing I can think of is entertainment. It's a seamless thing that sneaks along. And thinking about what is the accompanying message of that 30-second video that I just watched, or that TV show that's new, or you know, that what I'm watching on the TV, or what I'm listening in music. What do I dwell with on a day-to-day basis? It can be thoughts. It can be your overall mentality, fear. I can become anxious. My wife knows this. And it's just an easy invitation into my day of stress, of worry, of doubt. And sometimes I think, am I just like this? Is this just what I dwell with now? And to a certain extent, we all dwell with different levels of stress, but we can flee a lot of it. You can stop the snowball of negative thoughts. You can pray, and you can pray more than once a day. You can study your Bible. You can fast. I believe these are all acts of fleeing. These are all acts of getting out of that negative state. Because fleeing is running away from something dangerous. Turn with me to Psalm 37, verse 27. Psalm 30, I can't find, there we go. Psalm 37, verse 27. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. Depart, leave. Why? Because, Romans 6, 23, because sin is dangerous. Carnality is dangerous. Those thoughts are dangerous. Just quoted Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. And it's not just the physical term death. It's so much more, this eternal danger. That's what is being talked about. It's an eternal danger. For we're not supposed to fear the physical death. And we often dwell in this dangerous state, and it could be knowingly, it could be unknowingly. And we need to pray for revelation to see, what do I need to get out of? Is it unholiness? Is it things I'm looking at on my phone? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it the messages and philosophy of this world? What is the danger that I'm in right now that I can't see that I need to get out of? Number two, what are you fleeing towards? Rudolf and his buddy, Alfred, they had a goal to get to Slovakia to warn the world about Auschwitz. Often I can flee from one bad thing to a slightly less bad thing. For instance, it's like if you have donuts every morning for breakfast and you say, I really want to eat healthier. And then you switch to buttermilk pancakes every morning for breakfast. It's like, maybe that's a little better, but you could have probably done a lot better. The psalm we just read, Psalm 37, it's not just depart from evil. Stop. Where do you go? And do good. And dwell forevermore. When Jesus was brought the woman committing adultery, his answer wasn't just, neither do I condemn you. And then bye. It was, go and sin no more. It's a huge and. Go and sin no more. When we depart the bad, where do we go? Turn with me to James 4, verse 8. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get out of the double-mindedness, flee from your sin, and go near to God. And what a beautiful thing, what an amazing thing, a statement. And he will draw near to us. It's like if Rudolf and Alfred were walking towards Slovakia, and Slovakia somehow slid 40 miles closer to them. It was trying to meet them in the middle. We can't be aimless, fleeing from one poor choice to another poor choice to another poor choice. And the third point is, don't look back. Now, I have a hard time with this. Who looked back when Sodom and Gomorrah was burning down? We all know, Lot's wife. Occasionally, we do turn back to old ways, and we wonder, why is this not working? Rudolf and Alfred would never have thought to look back. It was pure evil behind them. And what do we tend to do, even after we've been delivered from dangerous situations and dangerous states of just personal being? Well, this is at least me. I think, oh, how it was back then. Man, I really did. Maybe I wasn't thinking of it the right way. Maybe I did have it good. Or how Israel, after miracle and deliverance, of getting out of Egypt, what did they do? Oh, that bread in Egypt. Whew, that was so good. Do you guys remember that? Or that meat. We had meat. Ah. And it boils down to a key concept. You ever wonder why there's so many scriptures in the Bible that say, remember? The fact is that we forget. We forget about the deliverances, what God has done. And not only that, we justify and we twist the past and we look back carnally. We say things like, well, I was different then. I was stronger then. That was lucky. God was with me then. I don't know about now. We need to look back spiritually. Turn with me to Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 77, 11 and 12. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. I will remember your miracles of long ago. This isn't a what have you done for me lately belief. It's God's been with us. Let's remember. The Verba-Wetzler report is truly thought to have a massive impact on halting the deportation of Hungarian Jews, possibly saving hundreds of thousands of lives. And these two men, they went on to live long and full lives. Rudolf authored several books, one of them being I Escaped Auschwitz. Alfred passed away in 1988, Rudolf in 2006. These men successfully fled evil and accomplished an amazing goal. And that was the battlefield on this earth. That was during an earthly war. We fight daily, but we fight spiritual forces, unseen, that look to entrap us. They look to encamp us, just like the camps. They keep us in a certain dangerous state, in a certain dangerous spiritual state that we need to get out of. So what do you dwell with? What are you fleeing towards? And don't look back.